There's a lot of great stuff happening at our church. God is at work, amen? It is amazing to be a part of the body of Christ. And I'm so glad that you are here today. We are in the third week of our four-week series entitled The Spirit Within. And last week we learned that there is a biblical pattern for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which includes the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. This week we examine the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're excited. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word today. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Starting at verse 1. My apologies. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for Your Spirit that's here in this place, even right now. Thank you, O God, that you have given spiritual gifts to every believer here at WPA. Lord, give us discernment today. Give us discernment as we read your word and speak clearly to us as to even revealing what gifts you have given and entrusted to us. Help us to understand the function of the gifts in the body of Christ, so that we can encourage one another. And in doing so, Father, that we would build your church up. And so, Father, speak through me today. Lord, I want you to speak. I want your voice to be the loudest voice that everybody hears in this room today. Add your blessing to the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning my message will be a survey of scriptures related to the topic of spiritual gifts. And I want to unpack some of the misinterpretations or misunderstandings that occur along the way. My first point this morning is that there is a variety of spiritual gifts. There's a variety of spiritual gifts for us. Let me draw your attention to the four spiritual gift lists written by Paul in the New Testament. Now, according to 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, which is really the fifth list that we have, most spiritual gifts can be split into two categories. There's the speaking gifts, and then there's the serving gifts. And so I want to show you all those four lists today. Let's begin with the first list, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. You'll see it on the screen. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, if we break it down and break them into these categories of speaking and serving. In regards to speaking, there's prophesying in this passage. There's teaching, there's exhortation, there's leading. And then in regards to serving, there's hospitality, there's giving, there's mercy. Now let me take you to a second list. The second list is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, this is the most commonly referred to list that we often refer to. I want you to notice something special about this list. It's all speaking gifts. Did you notice that? It's all speaking gifts. They're speaking wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. There's no gifts here that are there in regards to serving. And so this observation speaks to the issue that Paul is addressing in the church of Corinth about the malpractice of speaking spiritual gifts. The third list is found just a few verses later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. In this list, the office gifts are first introduced to us. They're speaking gifts, serving gifts, and now office gifts. Speaking gifts include miracles, healing, tongues, serving gifts, mercy, and guidance. Office gifts, apostles, prophets, and teachers. This is the most mixed spiritual gift list that we have. And now the fourth list, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Listen to these words. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, Ephesians 4 must be seen first and foremost as an office gift list before it can ever be seen as a spiritual gift list. Now take, for example, the role, the office of the pastor teacher. When someone becomes aware of their pastor teacher gift, they can easily be mistaken to believe that the next step in exercising that gift must be to preach on Sunday morning or to become a pastor. But friends, there is a difference between the office gift and there's a difference between the gift that can be exercised by all believers. It's a spiritual gift. Commentator Peter O'Brien helps us understand this better. All pastors teach, but not all teachers are also pastors. My calling here to WPA as lead pastor in the office of pastor teacher requires the authentication of my credentials as a minister of the gospel with my denomination, the approval of the voting membership of this church, and my preparedness through ministerial training. But here's the difference. I sincerely believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means that all believers in Jesus Christ are ministers of the gospel. That means all of you in this room today. We can understand the office gifts in a different way. Believers can have pastor-teacher hearts, an evangelist heart, an apostle's heart, or a prophet's heart. And alternatively, these spiritual gifts can describe the passion in a person's heart motivating him or her towards ministry. So having surveyed these four lists and acknowledging that the gifts are available to the church today, where have the spiritual gifts gone? Many of us are not cognizant of the spiritual gifts that have been entrusted to us. If the spiritual gifts are not in operation, are they gone forever? I believe they are simply dormant, asleep on the inside. I believe that in order for WPA to be working in the fullness of the Spirit, every believer must discover, must rediscover, and exercise their respective spiritual gifts. Friends, can you imagine what the body of Christ will look like when spiritual gifts are not dormant within us, but rather they are activated when we gather together and when we worship together in one accord? Amen? I want this church to be that kind of church. A church where the spiritual gifts are in operation. But there are many guidelines that we have to follow in accordance with the scriptures to be a church that practices in a healthy way. See, my spiritual gifts are teaching, discernment, exhortation, leadership. But what are your spiritual gifts? At the end of the service, as you exit this place, there's going to be a spiritual gift test that you can pick up on your way out. And I encourage you to take that test home, spend time just meditating on God's word, and to fill out that test. Find out what are the dominant gifts in your life that God has placed in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you already have identified those gifts in your life, I encourage you to take the test again. Because you know what? Sometimes as we grow in maturity, things change. Different gifts begin to emerge in our lives. Reflect on how well you've been exercising the gifts that God has given you. My second point this morning is interdependency of spiritual gifts. Interdependency of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, the scripture informs us, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the body of Christ. For several summers, I remember being employed at a Chrysler assembly plant. My dad, he's a tool and die maker, and he's been working there for many years. And while in university, I was hired along with many other university college students to work on the assembly line. I was stationed in the DDH department, the doors, decks, and hoods. That's in the body shop. And with the help of automatic welders, pretty amazing to see, I was fusing outer and inner aperture panels, the door frames. I screwed in the headlight mounts, and I added framing to the sunroofs of many thousands of Chrysler vehicles. So if you have a Chrysler vehicle and one of those parts are not working, it might have been me. Now, if I failed to do my job or did it incorrectly, the car would end up being pulled off of that assembly line because it was incomplete. My job was unique because no one else had the responsibility or the task that I had on my shift. So I became keenly aware of the sense of interdependence on all employees in order to produce a Chrysler vehicle that is ready for purchase. Similarly, the spiritual body is not complete without all its gifted members. God created you. God equipped you intentionally with spiritual gifts. He did not give you the option to choose the gifts, but the Holy Spirit deposited gifts within you for your discovery and for your exercising. And so you have the greatest privilege. You have the privilege of sharing your gifts with others and others with you. You see, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, illustrates the highest sense of interdependency for us. Ephesians 4:4-6 echo the same belief. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you remember the three musketeers? What was their motto? All for one, one for all. That summarizes the concept of interdependency. We are stronger together when we are interdependent rather than independent. And so let this, at WPA, let our church never be the type of place where the gifts are used independently, but rather all of us using our gifts in interdependence will make a beautiful worship environment, a beautiful prayer environment, an environment conducive for encouragement of one another. The third point, edification using spiritual gifts. I turn now to 1 Corinthians 14:1-12. 1 Corinthians 14:1-12. This is another chapter on spiritual gifts. Starting at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. A lot of instruction here for us today as we worship together. This instruction needs to inform the way we practice the spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to edify all believers. Prophecy is intended to be strengthening, encouraging, comforting. And it is no mistake that the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, precedes this chapter on edification. Paul teaches us that while there may be a preoccupation with tongues, prophecy is greater than tongues because of its ability to edify the church. In addition to this, intelligibility makes spiritual gifts edifying. It has to be intelligible. The very gift of the church in Corinth was very dysfunctional in their practice of the spiritual gifts. There's this misunderstanding that perhaps if you're spirit baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you must have the gift of tongues, but it's not true. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, this does not necessarily mean that you have the spiritual gift of tongues. You could. There's a possibility that God might have given you that gift, but there's not a direct correlation there. According to verse 4, tongues is self-edifying, much like a prayer language, while prophecy is edifying for all hearers. When spoken in public, tongues must always be interpreted in order to be of any benefit to the people gathered together in one place. See, tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Tips. This is my tip to you, a spiritual tip, okay? Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. This is a two-step process rather than a one-step process. It involves more people rather than one person. So we need to consider what is most beneficial for the church, not what is most beneficial for ourselves. Paraphrasing verse 19, Paul shares some wisdom on the speaking gifts. 5 understandable words are better than 10,000 incomprehensible sounds. The Church of Jesus Christ is not meant to be a spooky place. It's not a mystical gathering, but it's an edifying church. So I pray that we would be the type of church where when we exercise our spiritual gifts, we edify one another. We build each other up. There's words of encouragement that are spoken. There's tongues and interpretation, which at the end of the day is prophecy for us. 4th point this morning, order with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself or herself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. That means that this is not an outer body experience. There is control. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Here, Paul outlines a few instructions to ensure order during our corporate times of worship. We must comply with each of these directives. Otherwise, the spiritual gifts, much like the church in Corinth, will lead to chaos and to disorder. See, as pastor, it is my responsibility to preach and teach on spiritual gifts. Using Paul's instruction in the book of Corinth, I believe that there has been a lack of teaching, and that's why there's so much disorder in churches regarding the spiritual gifts. We have to go back to what the Word says. We have to be a people that live and do and practice what God's Word says. When there is a message in tongues or a word of prophecy, I am going to assure you that every time that takes place in our church, I will take the responsibility of leading the congregation by moderating these spirit-filled moments. I will come right up to this podium, this platform, and I will help moderate what is taking place in the assembly. For those who may be verbally gifted but have reservations, here's the encouragement from God's Word. Come prepared to be used by God to contribute your gift to the worship experience rather than being a passive spectator. Become an active participant. The body of Christ needs your spiritual gift. So let me make some pastoral recommendations this morning. You do not have to preface what you say in the King James language. There's a tradition in church where you have to preface everything with King James language. You do not have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God says." Simply just share what the Lord has put on your heart. And through discernment, the people of God will discern truly whether it is from God or it's not from God. Because the key result should be, it should be edifying. Is it edifying for the church? For those who are verbally gifted and have spoken out, let me make some pastoral recommendations to you. Remember, and this is important, that you are not the only gifted person in the room. God has deposited gifts in every believer's life. And so it's a sign of respect to listen and to wait on God and to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, because God might want to speak through you, but God might also want to speak through other people. In order to encourage more people, you will have to make more room for others to participate. I believe that that lack of teaching on spiritual gifts has led to corporate habits, a pattern of dominance rather than a pattern of participation. See, the Bible says in verse 31 of this chapter, "For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." Again, it is not an outer body experience. It's not something that you control. You have full self-control over this experience. Yes, the Spirit is moving and is almost bubbling over inside of you. You're overflowing under the power of the Spirit. But there's a level of self-control that you can exercise at the same time. Why? Because God is a God of order, not disorder. I wonder if churches have become tongues and interpretation heavy at the expense of other spiritual gifts. Just a thought. People need to leave encouraged, not confused. I want people to leave this place saying, "Man, I met with God. I had an encounter with the Lord. I left when that word was shared with the congregation. I was so encouraged. It lifted my spirit." That's exactly what it needs to happen when we worship together at WPA. It's an enriching experience. I conclude this morning with an illustration. I have always loved jazz music. Are there any jazz lovers here today? Oh, yeah. I love jazz music. In my high school years, I remember playing upright bass in a jazz quartet. I would travel all over the city of Toronto, lugging my big upright bass. Half of it would be stuck outside of the window of my car, and I would just lug, hoping to God that nobody hit it, like I wouldn't get in an accident, because it was on loan to me. And so I'd drive from hotel to hotel. We'd play all those jazz standards. It was awesome. To this day, the radio in my car is always tuned to 91.1 Jazz FM. One of the things that I appreciate about jazz is the amount of improvisation that can be inserted into an arrangement without detracting from the jazz standard itself. And as musicians and singers are trading fours, trading twos, trading eights, the artists take turns at soloing by contributing their creative expressions with their signature sound. Author of Fire from Heaven, Harvey Cox, has said, "It is the same with Pentecostal worship. The message of the Bible is taught, sung, and celebrated with heartfelt enthusiasm. The basic chords, as it were, are there, but the message is delivered with what might be called riffs, with a free play of spirit-led embellishments and enactments." In a similar way, spiritual gifts like improvisation in jazz, they enhance our times of worship and our ministries. Without them, we are passively engaged rather than actively engaged. And my vision, and I believe God's vision for the church, is to speak and to serve using the variety of gifts in interdependence with the purpose of edification while maintaining order. I believe that God would want WPA to be an example to many other churches of what it means to operate in the spiritual gifts in a God-honoring way. And so here's my encouragement to you today. As you leave this place, maybe later today, you would fill out that spiritual gifts test. Discover, rediscover, exercise your spiritual gifts. Can you say that with me? Discover, rediscover, and exercise your spiritual gifts. Amen? Let's pray together.